Numbers chapter 20. We're going to talk about a curse tonight here. I want to talk to you about something that the Lord really laid on my heart. You know, I've been doing something a little different with my Bible study on my own personal time here of devotion to the Lord and getting in my Bible. I've been taking a pen and a highlighter and just going through and really examining some verses as the Lord leads and just slowing down a bit. And going through some things, and the Lord has given me quite a few sermons out of that and some great truths that have come just straight out of the Word of God and really helped me in my growth and my devotion to the Lord and just studying the Bible, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you as well. But I want to talk to you about something that, you know, it's kind of funny. It may sound a little funny, but not really, not to us, because what we've been through. But I want to talk to you about Balaam's curse on the church. Talk to you about Balaam's curse on the church, an inside job. I want to talk to you about that and explain some things to you. So turn to Numbers chapter 22, verse number 2. We'll start there. I'm going to pray first. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord, with this. I believe it's very necessary and very needy. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I can't overemphasize. I sent a text, or actually to the thread, I sent this, and I gave about 18 sermons that I have preached in the last 6 months. And those 18 sermons, I would say, are 17, 18. I don't remember what the number was, but it doesn't really matter. But those 17, 18 sermons came out of lessons from God through the trials that we had been through, that I had been through over the last 6 months. And I was amazed that, I remember I told you when the Lord chastens us and brings us through things, that God gives us lessons through those things. And I said, you know, you should write down some things. Well, I have been writing down those things in the form of sermons. And probably those 16 or 17 or 18 sermons are, you know, a collaboration of just about all the lessons, and there's one more here tonight, but that God has showed me through those trials and through his chastening as well. And one of those things is Balaam's curse on the church. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. You say, well, Balaam's curse on the church, well, Balaam wasn't, well, Balaam's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's a church in the Old Testament and a church in the New Testament, right? That's what God said anyway. It's not a New Testament church in the Old Testament, of course, right? But it is an Old Testament church, and it was there because he called it that, didn't he? Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 2, and Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So as we move on here, let's go down to verse number 10 here, and we see this. And Balaam said unto God, or actually they came to Balaam and they said, hey, listen, Balaam, you got to do this for us, okay? You got to do this for us. You got to come and you got to curse. I'll make you rich. I'll do whatever you want. Just come. And he said to them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, get you into your own land, into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. So you see, they wanted so bad for him to curse the people of the Lord. So they sent for a prophet to curse the people of the Lord, right? They sent from the outside. Outside, Moab wanted to destroy Israel for no reason, really. They were afraid of them. Fear. You know, when you know why Satan moves against a church? Fear. When you start making inroads into his kingdom, when you start doing exploits, when it starts to happen that God's churches start to war against Satan and war a good warfare against him and put down sin and lift up the standard and preach the word of God, rest assured, Satan is coming. He's coming to attack. And he will start his attack from the outside, which we'll get to here. So first off, I want to show you. I'm going to go through this story a little bit with you, and then I'm going to get into the main meat of the message here. So I've got to kind of hurry. We see an Antichrist king that wanted to curse Israel. I would say he's a picture of the Antichrist, because Balaam would definitely be a picture of, you know, the false prophet and also Judas Iscariot, I would say, and we'll get to that and explain that. But we see in our text a few key players. We see a king that wants to curse the people of God because he's afraid of them. Satan is not afraid of a worldly church. He's not afraid of a church that is of Babylon. He already has those in his clutches. He has already cursed those churches. They are already the churches of Antichrist. They are already defiled and not even a real church. They are already compromised. He doesn't waste his time on Joel Osteen's church. He already runs it. He doesn't waste his time on the charismatic movement. He already owns it. He doesn't waste his time on apostate churches. He already owns them. So where is the bulk of his time and his efforts there? Against the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's afraid of a church that is serving the Lord. He's afraid of a church that is on fire for God. He is afraid of a church that is serving the Lord and is separating and wanting to do right. I suppose I would have to say that Satan's attack, I would happen to say that it probably, our church was brought to his attention, I would say, way back when we had a little shooting party and we shot up a bunch of movies and repented of a bunch of Hollywood, a bunch of other things. I think that put us on a radar, because God started putting those messages out there and people started listening to them. I was getting messages from all over the world from people that were repenting, burning their movies. They were sending me pictures of them burning movies. They sent me emails of them burning movies and destroying them and breaking them and their children helping them. Now, I'm not bragging. That glory goes to God. Hey, I was the one in the sin watching some of those things. And then I repented of that. And then this church repented of that. And then we saw God sweep through and influence thousands of people for the Lord. And I think that put us on a radar screen. You know, when you join a church like this, you are in a battle. And I don't say that flippantly or with any pride. But the gospel truth, and I lie not, the Holy Ghost also bearing witness that you're in a war when you join a church that wants to do something for God. You're in a war when you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when you want your church to not be organized under the state, when you want it to be organized right, when you want to honor God. And we're not perfect, but we do want to do right. And when you have that desire and you follow through with those things, you're in a war. Right? And the devil's coming to fight. He's coming first from the outside, and we'll get to that. Then we look at Balaam, the false prophet, right? We come to another character. We come to Balaam. Balaam is the most confusing character in this story. It is hard to fathom that he is a prophet of the Lord. It's hard to imagine who he really is or that God even spoke to him. This comment may shed some light on who Balaam was and how we should view the ministry, or now he viewed the ministry of the Lord, I mean. Balaam, the son of Beor, was from the first a worshiper in some sort of the true God, and had learned some elements of pure and true religion in his home in the Far East, the cradle of the ancestors of Israel. But through prophesying, doubtless even before the ambassadors of Balak came to him in the name of the true God, yet prophecy was still to him, as before, a mere business, not a religion. The summons of Balak proved to be a crisis in his career, and he failed under the trial. When the gold and honors of Balak seemed to be finally lost, he became reckless and desperate, and as in defiance, counseled the evil stratagem by which he hoped to compass indirectly that ruin of God's people, which had been withheld from working otherwise. He thus, like Judas and Ahithophel, set in motion a train of events which involved his own destruction. Listen to me. Balaam was just like Judas. Judas did miracles. Judas spoke to Jesus. He was right next to him. Judas had power on him to do miracles. But he was not saved. He was a vessel fit for wrath. I've met some of those. Balaam was a religious man, no doubt, and he did hear from God. His end was according to his works. Was he a child of the king, or was he a vessel like Judas? Fit for destruction. I believe a vessel fit for destruction. He was like a figure of Judas who led and betrayed the innocent blood and was an enemy. And Balaam was an enemy of Moses and the promised seed, that picture of Christ. Balaam was that false prophet that had the power and was used for an intended purpose and then was gone. And sometimes God will take somebody like that and he'll use him. He'll use him to chastise. And then he'll rid them. And he'll destroy them. And their own pride, they won't even see it until they're gone. Balaam became money hungry, and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life got him. Balaam was driven to be a man pleaser, and ultimately he chose to go with Balak. You see, Balaam truly wanted the rewards on this side. Mark well, friend, there are preachers and prophets today that will attempt the curse of Balaam only for reward and prestige and honor. They will despise the shame. And you will notice that God warned Balaam, but God knew what was in his heart. He truly wanted the evil and not the good. And he was truly a prophet for hire, that money would sway him and cause him to run after the evil and not embrace the good. Notice the danger of money and riches and honor for any preacher and flattery that will be used to sway them and set them up for Balaam's curse. And God said unto Balaam, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. And Balaam rose up, verse number 13, in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. He didn't need to ask God again. God already told him not to seek out a curse for what he had blessed. But Balaam was not content with that, but wanted to inquire of the Lord again for the same thing that God had already forbid him to do. But God knew what was in his heart. Do you understand that? We are not God, but God knows what's in somebody's heart. And God knew what was already in Balaam's heart. He's like, okay. You want to destroy yourself by trying to destroy my people? I'll let you. I'll punish them. I'll chasten them, but I'll destroy you. And let me tell you something. Those people that are out there like that and those people that we have seen like that, God is going to destroy Balaam. God is going to destroy them. Their curse will be upon their own head. Their destruction will be upon them. Because when God is done using them as a tool, he will destroy them. He'll give them over to their own delusion. Those delusions of grandeur. But God knew what was in his heart, didn't he? And that he would try him and find him not to be obedient unto the Lord, but a rebellious prophet that was only there for money and fame. He also knew what was in the heart of the people as well. And this is why God let him go the second time. Remember, remember the track record God had with Israel? He knew what was in their hearts. What did Moses say to them? You've been rebellious since the day I knew you. Right? Moses, God knew what was, and remember, God said he was going to visit their iniquity upon them. Well, here you go. But you also remember God's promise to Israel. God keeps his promises, especially to his sons. He may let one of those vessels of destruction give you a whipping, but he won't let them take you out. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them, and it is to bless us. It's for our good, and we'll talk about that on Sunday when we continue on with the chastening series that we're preaching. But this kind of all goes together. I didn't plan it that way, but God did. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, listen to the instructions. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. We see God's anger kindled against him. You might say, why? Well, God's anger was kindled because he went, though he had given him leave to go. But then it was upon a condition that the princes called him to go with them, whereas he went without their call and did not wait for it. And besides, he did not acquaint them, as he did not the messengers before, of what God had said. He never told them. God said no. He never told them that. He wanted them. He wanted to be used to destroy those people and to get riches and fame, his own reward. Yep, of what God had said, that he should not curse Israel nor say anything contrary to this, his will, which he had told, which had he told them, they would not have taken with them, him with them. Moreover, he went with an intention, with a good will, to curse Israel, which must be displeasing to God, who knew his heart. Number one, because he went of his own accord. And the princes of Moab did not wait till they called him. He went on his own accord. Number two, because those words did not contain no approbation nor license, but a bare permission in that, in anger, as Balaam might easily have understood if he had considered his own heart or the circumstances of his concession. This was no more an approbation than that passage of Christ, what he said to Judas when he said, that thou doest, do quickly. God wasn't approving what he was doing. He already knew what he was going to do. And God wasn't approving what Balaam was doing. He already knew what was in Balaam's heart and what Balaam was going to do. What thou doest, do quickly. All right, go ahead, Balaam. Go on. God knew what he was going to do. Because he went with an ill design and a desire to do contrary to what God had charged him, to wit, to curse the people, as plainly appears. For he had been oft and justly angry with those who have done what God bade them when they did it in evil matter. God didn't like it. Or for evil ends, as appears from Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 6 and 7. We see that many other places in the Bible. God used Nebuchadnezzar that he turned around and judged Babylon, didn't he? Listen, God will use somebody to correct his children, but remember one thing. They're still his children. And God says, I will correct them in measure. I will not utterly cast them off. Amen. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And in the end, we see that God knew Balaam was going to curse the people in such a way that would work to defile them. So then we have another two characters that come in. We have an ass and an angel. Those are the next two characters, an ass and an angel that come in. The ass saw the angel. Yes, the Bible says the dumb ass was smarter than the dumb prophet. He was. Peter talks about that. He talks about him speaking, and he spoke, and you know what? He was smarter than the prophet. The prophet could not see that the Lord was against him and his mission, and that destruction was sure to follow. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And he was riding upon his ass, and two of his servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So he's beating this he's beating this ass for no reason. It didn't do anything to him. Right? Right. Well, he was wrong with God. He knew he was wrong. This ass is trying to save his life. Right, and his own skin, right? His own skin. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff, and he starts just beating her. Right? So Balaam's beating his ass because the ass sees the angel and doesn't want to die. Or doesn't want his master to die, whichever. But look at how God is merciful. He will send some smaller form of pain and warning before he brings the judgment. He crushed his foot to keep him from walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and so he wouldn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, and he would not heed the warning. Can't say that God didn't try to warn him, because he did. But Balaam's dumber than the ass and would not heed the warning. So then God goes a step further to warn the rebellious preacher of his demise, or the sinner of his demise, or the religious rebel of his demise. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, this would like really, I'm sorry, but I would be like, I'd be listening, but I mean, I'd be like, whoa, right? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now that, I mean, could you imagine if your little chihuahuas there, if they just, whatever you call those little things, if they just turned around and said, you know, I don't know what they would say. Probably Taco Bell or something. I don't know what they would say, but they would say something to you, and if they talked like that, wouldn't that, like, make you listen? I would question what you ate for dinner, too, if you told me your dogs talk to you. Although Garrett has told me his dogs talk to him, which is kind of weird, but anyway. Yeah, oh, he talks for the dogs. Yeah, never mind, anyway. That's just weird anyway. But that's just weird. Dave said he did it, too, though. He's weird, too. I don't want to talk to any of you. All right. So then, amen. And Balaam said unto the ass... So Balaam's talking to his ass. He's like looking at him. He's like, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. Now, the response from the ass is really funny, okay? I'm sorry. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Could you? Yeah, that's what I said. I put that in my notes too. He's neighing like an ass. But now Balaam is neighing like an ass. But he goes. Could you imagine that? You're having a conversation with this. This is how crazy this prophet did not get it. Right? It's like, go back home, you dummy. But I've met some sinners like that before, that they wanted to destroy the church of God. So they run headlong into it, no matter what kind of warnings, no matter what kind of grace has been shown them, no matter what's happened to them, they will not heed the warning. They are fit for destruction. And an ass stopped to talk to him, and it wasn't his own ass stopped to talk to him, and it wasn't enough. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Now Balaam, then God opens Balaam's eyes to see, but it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop him. He just keeps going. God basically tells this prophet, what thou doest, do quickly. Go ahead. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. You know what that angel with the sword in his hand was probably is the angel of the Lord, right? It says, and the angel of the Lord. Where was he? He was the one that was following Israel into the land, remember? So here's a prophet that is coming to curse Israel, and he comes and he says, who promised that they would protect him, that they would go with them? And if any danger befell them, that they would protect them. That was that angel of the Lord. God promised that angel of the Lord would go with them. So as soon as that danger came, what did he do? He came right there and he met that prophet. Right. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. God warned him, your way is perverse. You're in trouble. But Balaam won't heed the warning. No. And the ass saw me and turned from thee these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. God says, the angel of the Lord says, I was going to kill you and leave her alive. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Duh. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Yeah. It's a little late for that, Balaam. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Having given the introduction, we're going to move on to the main points now. Now you know the story, you know the background, you know what happened. The first thing I want you to notice in this is Satan's attacks always start from without. He always attacks from without first. Balaam was hired to do the work that he did from the outside. It started as an outside job. That's always how Satan does his work, right? He starts the attack from without. He will always attack the Lord's churches from the outside. Then came Amalek. Remember him? He came and attacked those on the outside and attempted to destroy them. He came from behind, and he took the little ones and the smaller ones and the feeble ones, and he went to attack them. How about Nehemiah when he was building the wall, was first attacked on the outside? Sambalay and Tobias, right? They used the government, they used the king, they used the governors, they used slander. We're going to get to that. That's Satan's number one attack. Satan loves to use slander. So many out there slander the work of the Lord. Yeah, they slander the preacher. They slander the church. They twist things like a serpent, everything they can, and make things up and twist words. Slander is Satan's number one attack that he uses besides murder or death when slander does not work. See, when he finds out that slander doesn't work, when it doesn't fulfill his work, he moves on to something else. But that's the first mode of attack, is to slander people. Right? How about Naboth? Naboth would not give up his vineyard to Jezebel, so she slandered him. And then had him killed to steal his inheritance. Religious wretch that she was. I've met a lot of Jezebels before that used slander to attack the saints of God and his church. But still and yet, this is not Balaam's curse. No, it's not. This attack is without. And when Satan cannot use the attack of slander, you know what he uses next? Flattery. Oh, this is a most dangerous attack from Satan. It is probably one of the most dangerous attacks that you will ever face as a child of God, as a church of God, and as a preacher of God. Please listen to me very closely. Flattery. Young men are flattered very easily. Old men can be flattered as well, okay? But listen to me very closely. Flattery is a tool of the Antichrist. Flattery is a tool that Satan will use against the church. He will use it. You know, when God is doing a work and God is moving, Satan will come alongside that work and he'll attack it with some flattering females. He'll attack it with some flattering people that they'll flatter your ministry. They'll try to shower you with money or gifts or other things to use in the ministry. And they'll come by and they'll use it and they'll act like they care about your ministry. They'll act like they care about the work of God. They'll act like they really, really, really need that preaching and everything else, and look for the knife. Care not for compliments or for curses. Ignore them both. Don't be moved by them. You know what happens when I feel somebody flattering me now? Nah, I'm just not that great. I got a wound here. It's a scar now, but I feel it. And I'm not flattered by it. I'm not flattered by your comment. Praise the Lord, I'm glad, but I don't know whether I could believe it or not. but it don't really matter either way because that's not why I'm doing it. And I remember it and I feel it. Mm-hmm. Every time I feel it. It's not the same anymore. No, not the same anymore. See, flattery brings down the defenses of those it is used against. If slander doesn't work, if lying, ever since I've been a pastor, I've been lied about. Ever since I've been in the ministry, I've been lied about. Ever since I've been in the ministry, I've been lied about. So the slander, it doesn't work. Eh, whatever. Go ahead. But then the other trick is flattery, as Satan uses. That can be appealing because it can be so subtle. Can be so dangerously, dangerously subtle. You know what it does? Flattery brings down the defenses of those it is used against, and it will take all the soberness away from that person it is used on. And if they are not careful, they will succumb to it and be ripe to be stabbed under that fifth rib. Oh, yeah. I met a lot of flattering, lying little serpents. Mm-hmm. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 24. This is still not Balaam's curse. This is still not. This is the attack from without. Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. You gotta watch that too, man. There's a lot of silly women laden with sins, and they'll pour on the flattery on you. The next minute, they'll be cursing you. They'll be cursing you. They'll say, oh, that was a... I've literally had them say it like this, and it's almost like there's like a gag reflex. Like that you want to come up when they do it. Like you want to like... I want to barf because you're so fake it makes me sick. Right? Because they flatter you I don't want to do too much because you probably know who it is. If I better be careful. But that was such a great sermon. That was so great. And listen, some people say they're blessed by the sermon. I'm not saying that they're wrong, okay, or they have ulterior motives. I'm talking about when people pour it on. And they pour it on. And they're, you know what I'm talking about? Brother Andrew, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, well, they're doing that so they lower your defenses. And then they're gonna come after you. The minute their Prozac wears off, they're coming after you. Or they take another one. I don't know which. Right? Yeah, which. Exactly, and then they run around on online circles and talk about you and act like you're the bad person when they're on psychotropics. I'm not the crazy one. Yeah. Daniel chapter 11 verse number 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Oh, you know, I was going to preach a message to you guys and gals. I was going to preach a message about the Antichrist, his military might and his mind. But the Lord gave me this instead to preach, and I'm preaching it. But we're going to continue that Antichrist series sometime, and I'm going to preach on that. But this is the number one tool that he uses to conquer kingdoms is flattery. When you see somebody that overabundantly flatters like that, I don't mean a compliment here and there, being kind to people. That's not flattery, okay? When it's used as a tool of manipulation, you can see where it's going. When it's used like that, you know where it's going. You know what they're doing. Well, you may not. Now you do. But you know what they're doing. And it's a tool that a strange woman uses. It's a tool that the Antichrist uses. Satan uses it, right? Daniel chapter 11, 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, right? It says such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt. How does he corrupt them? By flatteries. See, you got to get over this notion that the Antichrist is going to have like 16 Uzis and like big huge combat knives and look like Rambo, and he's going to come and start slicing everybody up. That's not what it says. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. He takes it by flattery. Oh, he'll turn into a monster, and he'll do all those things later. But that's not how he comes riding in. He comes riding in on flattery. And he's going to be good at it because he has Satan in him. And I'm telling you what, I've seen men in churches do the exact same thing and women because they got Satan in them. And they're transformed for treachery. Oh, how prophetic. That's the choicest weapon of the Antichrist and of Jezebel is flattery. Beware of them. They're not friends. They're looking to get close enough to stick a knife. Anybody that pours it on that thick, they're doing it for a reason. But let me tell you something, friend. Please listen. You don't learn that until you're stabbed. You don't learn that until you're stabbed. You don't learn that until you're stabbed and you're on the ground and you're bleeding out and people are standing over you. Then you learn it. And God sews you back up. He fixes you. He humbles you. He chastens you. And then you can smell it coming. By God's grace. Lessons learned. Satan uses flattery to set you up for Balaam's curse. You see, if flattery accomplishes the task of making you lose the sober-minded life, then you will not see the assassin's knife ever so close to you because you're too punch drunk to see it. You know, you get excited for the work of the Lord. You're excited because God is using it. You're excited, and you keep moving, and you lose. Remember we talked about that? You lose that soberness in that warfare. And it's not because your motives are wrong. It's not because you don't want to see things happen for God. It's not because you're not serving God. On the contrary, those are the dangers of that consecrated servant like we talked about. There's danger in that because you just keep going for the Lord, and sometimes you're moving too fast. That's when you get it. Is too real. You know, that ass saw the angel, which Balaam saw not. Why? Because his eyes were put out with the dust of covetousness, or dazzled at least with the glittering of the promised promotions. Because after you are set up or overcome by these, but still not destroyed, Satan will change his attacks. And this is when he moves in to use Balaam's curse. This is where he moves in to use the curse. This is where it becomes, number three, this is where, or two, whatever number it is, this is where it becomes an inside job. See, when Satan can't destroy from the outside, he will join it to destroy it from the inside. Balaam returned to his own house, but evidently with a desire still to gratify Balak, being forbidden to curse the people of Israel, having been overruled in all his purposes to do it, having been contrary to his own desires, constrained to bless them when he was himself more than willing to curse them, and having still a desire to comply with the wishes of the king of Moab, he cast about for some way in which the object might yet be accomplished. He was looking for a way. He said, you know, we're never going to defeat them from the outside. We've got to get them from the inside. Get the picture? It's all too clear, isn't it? He cast about for some way in which the object might yet be accomplished, that is, in which the curse of God might in fact rest upon the Hebrew people, and they might become exposed to his divine displeasure. See, he knew that he could not curse what God had blessed. Satan knows that he cannot curse the Lord's church. He has no power to curse the Lord's church. He has no power to curse you. I don't care what any comic book Bill Schneblin, goofball chick track, whatever else you want to call it, garbage, Hollywood spiritual warfare tells you, that witch, that warlock, that devil, that anybody can't touch the saints of God. They got no power against the saints of God. When it comes to the saints of God, he's on a chain. And he can only go so far as God allows him to go. Right? Like he'll shake his chain at you. But he can't touch you. Oh, no. But he can get you to defile yourself. And that's Balaam's curse. That's Balaam's curse. You see, Balaam knew full well that what God had blessed, he could not curse. But he knew full well that if he could get them, God, to be displeased with them, then God would bring judgment upon them and they would curse themselves. See? See how it works? To do this, no way occurred so plausible and that had such probability of success as to lead them into idolatry and into sinful and corrupt practices connected with idolatry. It was therefore resolved to make use of the charms of the females of Moab, that through their influence the Hebrews might be drawn into licentiousness. This was done. The abominations of idolatry spread through the camp of Israel. Licentiousness everywhere prevailed, and God sent a plague upon them to punish them. Numbers 25, verse number 1, that also was planned and instigated by Balaam is apparent by Numbers 31, 16. Behold, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. We're going to see in the New Testament where there's two witnesses, or three, actually two in the New Testament and many more in the Old, of how Balaam was a part of this. See, Balaam was wise enough to know how God's way works. Balaam knew full well there was no way he could curse them, but he had it already in his heart that he was going to get them to defile themselves so they could be cursed themselves. He knew it. He knew what to do. Why? Because he heard from God. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. He knew. So even the devil can study the Bible, and he can read it, and his minions can read it, and they can figure out real quick how they can hurt a church. Can't they? Oh, yeah. They can sound just like him, transformed for treachery, ministers transformed into ministers of righteousness. Do you know it's still the truth today? There is no curse that can be done on the children of God with any of that. If Satan cannot destroy the church from without, though, he joins it and tries to destroy it from within. If he can join that church and be a part of it, then he can get them to curse themselves. Of course, a church that holds to good standards in the King James Bible and good music and living right, the attacks of slander and even flattery to some extent will not be able to destroy them because they're blessed. If you kill them, they multiply. So persecution that Satan uses only strengthens the church. It doesn't destroy it. So killing them is not the answer because they'll just multiply. He knows that too. But if he can join that church and bring stumbling blocks from within, then he can and he will harm the church if he's not thrown out on his serpent head. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 15. You see, Balaam got the church in the wilderness to curse itself. What does the Bible say? It says that's the church in the wilderness, right? That's who they were. By the way, that same trick Balaam still is used today by Satan. Balaam's curse is still used today. We find it in Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Balaam told Balak, hold a feast with these seductive women, invite those guys there, get them partying, get them drinking, they'll be defiled, they'll sleep with those beautiful women, they'll defile their covenant, their consecration will be discovered, and they will be destroyed. How does that work today? The same way, but also this way with false doctrine, with ever so slightly moving things. Ever so slightly moving things off the mark, very subtly. I mean, it could take a year or two, maybe two and a half or three. Kind of move things ever so slowly. Right? That's Balaam's curse. Yeah, that's what he does. He invited them to that drunken fornication party, that orgy. He invited them to a satanic feast and got them to curse themselves. They trafficked in the accursed thing like Achan did and caused the whole nation to suffer. You know, if he can come from the inside and get them to defile themselves, he'll bring a curse upon them and destroy them and then leave in the aftermath. Or be thrown out. Balaam's curse. That's the curse that it is from within that causes more damage. What does he do? How does he do it? He uses stumbling blocks. Balaam's tactics is stumbling blocks. So it comes into the church, and he uses stumbling blocks. Right? What are those stumbling blocks? They lead to sin and distraction. That's Satan's motive. A stumbling block is what? It's a distraction. Whoa, you stumble, you're distracted. Right? You can't run. You're stumbling over something. There's a block in the way. There's a detour, right? There's a stumbling block there. So the message, so the mission gets detoured ever so slightly. Right? Off the narrow path, just enough for danger to come. Right? He may get a church from within to start spiritual warfare with those he doesn't need to draw attention from. Mm-hmm. Right? To provoke fights instead of preaching the word of God. And rebuking and reproving and preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. He may get a church to play out a crusader chick comic book instead of a sober warfare, which is living for God every single day. That is the warfare that you are in. Not some goofball looking for spirits under every doorway, looking for them under every rock that you find, looking for them everywhere like that, but a constant spiritual warfare of serving the Lord, living for God, raising a godly seed, raising churches up for the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing men raised up to be ordained, to go out and do the work of evangelists, to make full proof of their ministry, to see churches started. That's how you fight the devil. Not stand in front of some stupid bookstore. How about that? And I don't care who hears it, and I don't care who has a problem with it. I ain't censoring nothing. A church may be distracted by nonsense and a phony war to waste their time and not really focusing on knowing the Lord and His Word instead of being concerned too much with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not reproving them, but teaching them. And nearly concentrating on them and focusing on them. Whispering, influencing. Mm-hmm. It might be that Satan will distract with a focus too much on the devil's kingdom and not enough on God's kingdom. The Bible says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. But Balaam's curse is what? To come in and create stumbling blocks. So you're not focused. So you're not sober. So you're not fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. But you're distracted by nonsense. That's right, the author and the finisher of our faith. It might be that Satan will distract with that, use a man to distract with that, which pushed fear and paranoia and unsettling spirits. Gone now. The spirit of paranoia, the unsettling spirit of fear and paranoia, a stumbling block rippled through. Superstitions. To distract. It's Balaam's curse. He may cause from within cause strifes and discords, whispering and backbiting, stumbling blocks that lead to bringing a curse upon a church. Mm-hmm. Numbers 31, verse number 13, please. Numbers chapter 31, verse number 13. And Moses and Eleazar the priests and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. If I can just get them to sin from within, if I can distract and use the lust that is already in their hearts, then I can get them to curse themselves. Mark well, Christian, that you and I must put down the imaginations and every high thing, because every man sins when he is drawn away and enticed of his own lust. Yep. Satan and his workers work from within to destroy the churches. Listen, there is an all-out assault today, and the internet's being used to do it too. There is an all-out assault from these virtual reality Christians that are out there. Not all of them. There's some good people out there. I understand that. But you know the ones that I'm talking about. They know who they are. Right? And God knows who they are. God knows who the real ones are and who aren't. But there's a concerted effort out there today to replace the church with the internet. Mark Zuckerberg said it. Right? But there's also Satan wants to destroy the Lord's church, so he uses that. What's that? Before that, it was TV, that's right. TV evangelist. See, he moves. It may be the lust of power, for power, fame, or money, or women. Whatever it is, he'll seek to move from the inside to accomplish his goals, to cause a stumbling block, to get you to commit either spiritual fornication or literal. Think about this. He wants you to cheat on your Lord and his word and use a stumbling block to do so. He'll throw those stumbling blocks out there at you. He wants to use whatever distraction or stumbling block he can to get the church off course and to undermine the mission of the church, which is not fighting some satanic super soldier crusade fake warfare. While you can't even follow the simple scriptures in providing for a family and being a man and raising a godly seed and seeing ladies be ladies and men be men and planting churches for the glory of God. No, he wants stumbling blocks. You see, they're worse from within because curses from without never work. They only strengthen the church in its reserve to serve the Lord, in its resolve to serve the Lord. But curses brought on from within through stumbling blocks will distract, depress, discourage, dishearten, and deter the work of God. Satan uses stumbling blocks from within. He uses the doctrine of Balaam. That old wicked doctrine was used on the church in the wilderness, and it is used on the New Testament church. It is the doctrine of distraction. It is the doctrine of discord. It is the doctrine of majoring on minors and minoring on majors. A very small portion of the Bible deals with Satan's kingdom and warfare against it, but charismatics are consumed by it. And that is why it's the doctrine of Balaam. Stumbling blocks are distractions. You see, if a church can be seduced from simplicity and get them off their mission, they sin against the Lord, then they'll bring the judgment of God upon themselves, tricked by that old wily devil. Man, I'll tell you what. The devil can use your zeal against you, like I talked about that before. But listen to me. Explain. He'll have you thinking you're actually fighting him when all you're doing is wasting time. You're beating the air. You're shadow boxing nothing. wasting your time when that's not the real warfare. What is real warfare? I don't know. What caused America to be shaken for Jesus Christ? Was it out there exorcising devils out of people? Was it out there having exorcisms and having eight and a half hour meetings with people about something they did wrong? Was it any of those things? No, I'll tell you what it was. It was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was calling men to repentance. It was people in the church being saved. It was people being baptized. It was churches being planted. It was the work of the ministry that shook this nation. It wasn't the other nonsense that gives you some kind of a euphoric high, but is not practical, is not sober. That did it too, yeah, killed. Tricked by the serpent to curse themselves. The devil knows that the Lord will protect. The devil knows the Lord will protect his church, but he will judge his church as well for their sins. You see, the devil knows. The devil knows that God will judge his church if they get into sin. He knows it. If they get off course, he knows that God is going to deal with them. When he dealt with, if you read the church, the letters to the churches, which I'm going to preach through sometime, all those seven churches, I think it would be profitable to preach through those. A lot of good lessons in there. But he dealt with each one of those churches for what they had wrong. I believe that's a picture of seven different types of churches. I really do. They were seven literal churches. And I believe they're pictures of seven types of churches as well, you know. And things that churches will face, issues that churches will face. Right? Exactly. But, you know, if the devil can get you to do that, you get tricked by the serpent to curse themselves. The devil knows that what the Lord will do with that. So then he joins them, that devil does, or sends others to join them to defile them. So they will bring judgment of God upon themselves, and then Satan sits back and laughs. However, it's important to note one thing. The devil and his willing accomplices do not get the last laugh. In the end, what happened to Balaam? That's the last point. What happened to Balaam and Balak? Turn to Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. How many times I preached on this verse, but listen, I lived it. Listen to this. Listen very closely. Look at this. What is he saying to them? What does he say? What does he say to them? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. I'm going to exhort you. I'm warning you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares. What does that unawares mean? We were unaware of it. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he doesn't say that they looked that way. How did they get in? Well, they didn't get in by showing up as a devil. So how'd they get in? Unawares, right. Right. Exactly. They're ordained, right. They're transformed, right. They're transformed for treachery. That's how they do what they do. That's why they crept in unawares. That's why you didn't know. For there are certain men crept... Yeah, they are. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance though you once knew this. Now notice where this is going, because it goes right to Balaam. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, Well, that's fitting. Left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. You mean like those sons of God that left their first estate? You mean those angels which, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, they went after strange flesh? Yep. Okay, those guys, yeah. And they gave themselves over to fornication? You mean like those angels that left their first estate, gave themselves over to fornication? You mean those? Yeah, those. That was hard. I don't know how I figured that out. It was just right there. And going after strange flesh and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, look at this. Listen, please. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's the only answer these devils need. The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil, those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily. Yeah, that's too fitting, isn't it? Yeah. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. You know what that is. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Look, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verse number 12, but you'll notice the similarity, but these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speaking evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes. See that? Sporting themselves, oh man, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried away with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Listen, in the end, they get their reward, right? As Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. Same reward as Balaam. But remember this, that God avenged Moses of Balaam and Balak and the Midianites before he died. Turn to Numbers chapter 31, verse number, I think it's 2. And we're done here. Numbers chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. Moses is going to die. But God said, listen, I got a present for you before you die. You're going to see this destruction. You're going to see the destruction before you die. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. But it's an avenging of the Lord. payday someday. Verse number 8, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. See, the end was worse than the beginning. If God's people will humble themselves and ask forgiveness and rid themselves of the rebels and do right, he'll prosper them and give them victory over their enemies. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with his own children. But God is merciful, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, the reprobates will not do that. Their end shall be according to their works. But God's people can repent and get right, and he'll prosper his church when they put away the evil that is among them and get the ship back on course and do right. Praise God, for his mercy endureth forever. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of this, Lord. May we always be warned and alert to Balaam's curse, that we not bring a curse upon ourselves through trafficking the accursed thing, through being oh so subtly deceived by the satanic working of the devil. And Lord, may we be on watch always for that. And we love one another with a pure heart fervently, Lord. And Lord, we will wait because vengeance is yours, thus saith the Lord, and you will repay. And Lord, you will protect your people as you promised, your children. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for all the lessons you've taught us in this life and you continue to teach us. Please strengthen your people, Lord, as only you can do. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.